So we're in a series on spiritual gifts, right? We began last week a series called Equip 23, where we are looking at the gifts that God has given us for the purpose of building up His church for spiritual growth, for sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel around the world, and to glorify God. And so the question comes, what are then spiritual gifts? How do we even determine what those gifts are? And so we're going to begin looking at that today. This week and next week, we're going to look at what the spiritual gifts are. And we discover them from a couple of different places in Scripture. We're going to look at these, a few passages in Scripture, to where we discover how we put the list of gifts together. We'll start in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. We're going to jump around a little bit. You can either read on the screen or turn there in your Bible, and you'll test your Bible drill skills this morning, okay? But eventually we're going to land on 1 Peter 4:11, and we'll stay there for the rest of the message. All right, so Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another passage on spiritual gifts, specifically verses 7 through 10. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given the message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. And then Ephesians 4:11. We've been in Ephesians a lot recently. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so there's a fair amount of disagreement about whether these passages contain all of the spiritual gifts. And if you've done any research on spiritual gifts, depending on what website you go to or what resource you're using, it's even hard to find an identical list of gifts, depending on who you look at, right? It's a difficult task to put together a list of all the spiritual gifts. And I'm just going to go ahead and say part of the reason for that is because we do have the lists of gifts that I believe are the common spiritual gifts that we see in the church. But you know, God is going to call you to do things in your lifetime, depending on where you are, His purpose for you, and your season of life. There's going to be times that God calls you to do something that's outside of your normal giftedness, and He's going to gift you for that purpose. He's going to equip you for that purpose. And so while we do have gifts, I believe that God gives us for a lifetime, and we're strong in some of those areas because we are gifted by the Spirit in those areas, there are times when God's going to call you out of your comfort zone. And that's one of the reasons it's hard to nail down a specific list of gifts, because God is on the move. He's doing a new thing, and He's going to equip you to do new things as He leads you and He guides you. But I do believe that we can take the spiritual gifts and break them down into two categories that will help us better understand these gifts and how the Spirit uses them in our lives to build His church, to cause us to grow spiritually, to build unity in the church, and to glorify God and share the gospel around the world. And we get this division in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And this is how we're going to move forward in our study as Peter categorizes these. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So from this, we get two categories of gifts, All right? There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And we're going to talk about that. That's how we're going to divide them up. And we're going to move through each gift. This morning, we're going to cover the serving gifts. Next week, we will talk about speaking gifts. On Sunday nights, I'm only going to be able to discuss so much this morning. On Sunday nights, we're going to begin to really unpack these gifts in our adult studies. We're going to be unpacking them in different ways in our other studies. We're going to go into more detail in our Sunday night studies. But this morning, I want to talk about the serving gifts. Thinking about these gifts in these two broad categories will help us think about the different functions that these gifts have in the body of Christ. Speaking gifts, serving gifts. We're looking at serving gifts. When I was first starting out in ministry, I've shared this in some form before, but I actually started in recreation ministry. And I'll be honest with you, God knew what he was doing. I didn't. I got into it because I'd been serving in a grocery store, working in a meat department for 4.5 years in college. An assistant recreation director position opened up at the church. My mom told me about it. This is the church I grew up in. And I'm just going to be completely honest with you, okay? I'd love to give you some in-depth, holy reason why I took that job. But basically, I was tired of working Thanksgiving and Christmas Eve every year. I was the low man on the totem pole, and I got to work every holiday for 4.5 years. And I was tired of working in a cold meat department because that's just, you want your meat to be cold, right? So that's initially how I took the job, why I took the position or applied for it. Little did I know that God had this plan for me and was going to use that. Well, I served as an assistant for a little over a year, and the guy over me was named Reggie Nichols. And Reggie was the director. And so I began to discover ministry. And I began to discover gifts that God had given me in ministry. I still had not yet surrendered to God's plan for me in that area. But Reggie was moving on to a different ministry position. And so the director's position opened up, and I didn't even know if I wanted it. I mean, at the time, I didn't know that God was leading me into ministry. But I was the logical choice because I was the assistant. And so I was asked if I wanted it, and I prayed about it, and I decided, yes, I would accept that position. And I remember talking to Reggie before he left, and I asked Reggie, I said, Reggie, I've never done anything like this before. This is new for me. I was very insecure about leading, and I asked him, I said, I need some advice. What advice can you give me as you're leaving and as I'm taking over? And I'm expecting like a list of things, right? Like all of these things that would make me a good recreation director. But he only told me one thing. He said, Alan, pray for a servant's heart. Now that, I'm thinking, and? What else? That was it. He said, pray for a servant's heart. And he told me that, I think, for two reasons. At the time, I needed that. I didn't have a servant's heart at the time. And the other thing was, ministry is service. I mean, it takes a lot of different forms, and there are different ways we serve God, but ministry is serving God and serving others. It's putting others before yourself. And now that I look back on that, 20-some-odd years later, boy, that was good advice. And I did that. And there are times, you know, I don't have a servant's heart, but I believe God has developed that in me. And it all began in 1999, I guess it was, when I began praying for a servant's heart. And we're going to talk about service this morning and the serving gifts. So let's explore those gifts. And then we're going to talk about some truths about those gifts. Now, I'm going to move through this pretty quickly, okay? I'm going to give you a description of each gift. We're going to unpack them tonight. So hopefully you're planning on being here tonight to really unpack these. The first serving gift is administration. And these are just in alphabetical order in case you're wondering. Pretty much it, all right? Administration. People with the gift of administration lead the body by steering others to remain on task. These are details people, all right? Administration enables the body to organize according to God-given purposes and long-term goals. I mean, you've got visionaries, but if you don't have people with the gift of administration, you can set all the goals you want. You're never going to reach those goals. You need people to help you step by step. And that's what people who are especially gifted in this area help us do in accomplishing God's purpose for the church. There's also the gift of faith. Faith trusts God to work beyond human capabilities of the believer. Believers with this gift, beyond human capabilities of people in general, believers with this gift encourage others to trust God in the face of apparently insurmountable odds. Now, it's important to understand that the gift of faith is different from saving faith. Every believer who's a child of God has saving faith. That's how you accepted Christ. You had faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that you trusted him for salvation, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was raised from the dead and is alive today, and you have experienced and have saving faith. There is a difference between that and the gift of faith as a spiritual gift. Dr. Roy Lauren describes the difference between saving faith and the gift of faith perfectly when he says this. He says, in this case, the gift of faith does not mean a disposition to believe, such as the one as one has at conversion. That's saving faith. It means doing and the doing and daring of faith. It means the ability to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. You see this come out in many ways. You see, for instance, when a church embarks on a building program, someone with the gift of faith is going to say, hey, if God's leading us to do this, he'll provide. Someone with the gift of administration is going to say, yeah, but we need to cover the details and figure out how God's going to provide, right? And you need both, don't you? I mean, if we just go by saying, hey, God can do whatever he wants, if it's not directed by the Spirit, we can get into trouble there. But God can do whatever he wants. And you need these people with the gift of faith to encourage others to believe that God can do things beyond human capabilities. But you also need the details people. They're going to help you cover the bases along the way because God calls us to be responsible to use our brains that he gave us and to make sure we give excellence in everything that we do. There's the gift of giving, which is also a serving gift. And I'll go ahead and tell you, this church, we've said you're a giving church and you are a giving church, and the spiritual gifts inventory is coming in. There are a lot of people in this church with the gift of giving. Members with the gift of giving give freely and joyfully to the work and mission of the body. Cheerfulness and liberality are characteristics of individuals with this gift. These people tend to be even thrifty themselves because they want to give whatever they have out of the abundance of what God has blessed them with. Givers. There's the gift of hospitality as well. Those with this gift have the ability to make visitors, guests, and strangers feel at ease. Can I get an amen from our 410 folks? Chances are you have the gift of hospitality, even if it's not your strongest gift. That's why you love doing that. They often use their home to entertain guests. People with the gift of hospitality do. Folks with this gift integrate new members in the body, which is so very important. In each connection group, there is somebody with the gift of hospitality that needs to be making sure new people are integrated and feel welcome. Folks on our 410 ministry, this comes out in various ways. Folks serving on our kitchen team. Different ways we see this gift manifested in the church. Leadership is another gift. And I'll tell you, leadership and administration are closely connected, by the way, in a lot of ways. It can be, at least, but there are differences. And we're going to talk more about those differences tonight. But let me just give you the description here. Leadership aids the body by leading and directing members to accomplish the goals and purposes of the church. Leaders are vision casters. They cast a vision. And they need those people with faith to come alongside them and say, yes, God will do it, and the people of the administration to come alongside them and make sure that the goals get accomplished along the way. And hospitality folks to welcome people in when God's unfolding the vision. People with giving to support the vision and the ministry, right? All of these things, you see how God weaves it all together. Leadership motivates people to work together in unity toward common goals. You got to have somebody leading the pack, casting vision. And then there's those with the gift of mercy. Cheerful acts of compassion are going to characterize the gift of mercy. Persons with this gift aid the body by empathizing with hurting members. They keep the body healthy and unified by keeping others aware of the needs within the church. These are folks that love to minister to those that are homebound, individuals in the hospital, people who are sick in need, people who have other needs. These folks are always in tune to the folks in need and can recognize, even before anything is said, because of the leading of the Spirit, when someone may be in need, spiritual, physical, or otherwise. And we need these people in the church to make sure that folks are cared for and to make sure the needs are communicated to people who can provide for those needs. Because a lot of folks may have needs that they're not sharing, but people with the gift of mercy recognize that and seek out opportunities to help those individuals. And then in the category of serving, there is a gift of serving and helps. Now tonight we're going to break these down because you can really make these into two different gifts, the gift of servanthood and the gift of helping. But we can describe both of them in summary pretty well together. Those with the gift of service helps recognize practical needs in the body and joyfully give assistance to meeting those needs. These are the folks behind the scenes who do things that no one else sees, but without doing those, what we do in the church would not be possible. Does that make sense? What we do, what you see on Sunday morning, the events that we have, the ministries that we have, without people behind the scenes serving and taking care of the things that nobody else wants to do, we would not accomplish anything in the body of Christ. Christians with this gift do not mind working behind the scenes. Matter of fact, most people with this gift would prefer to work behind the scenes. They don't care about being out front. They don't care about being seen. And they don't care who gets the glory for what they do. They want God to get the glory. So they do care, but they don't care about getting him themselves. And then there's the gift of shepherding. And this is one of those gifts that can be confusing because people see this and say, I'm not a pastor if they score high in this area. And certainly most pastors, or many at least, are going to have this gift, and it does apply to pastors in a unique way, but you can be a member of a church and have the gift of shepherding and not be called to be a pastor vocationally like I am or the other pastors on staff here. The gift of shepherding is manifested in persons who look out for the spiritual welfare of others. They are deeply concerned about the spiritual growth and the spiritual welfare of others. They are caring individuals. Although pastors, like shepherds, do care for the members of the church, this gift is not limited to a pastor or a staff member. These are folks that, again, are going to be attracted to hospital ministries. They're going to be attracted to discipleship. They're going to be attracted to anything that is caring for the flock in any way. You're going to have Sunday school teachers who are also gifted in this area. They're good teachers, but they are also shepherds. They care for their Sunday school class, almost like a pastor of their class. There's the gift of shepherding that is best summed by those who have a deep, intense desire to care for the body of Christ. Now, again, we're going to unpack these in detail over the next couple of weeks. But before I move on to truth, there are two other gifts that we're not going to spend a lot of time in on Sunday night that are in this list that I want to cover. And there's a reason that we're not going to spend a lot of time, because I believe these gifts function differently, and it's scriptural. I believe these gifts function differently in the church than they did in the early church. And these are healing and miracles. And listen, there's a lot of debate over healing and miracles. Next week we'll talk about speaking in tongues. There's a lot of debate over that too. But healing and miracles in scripture, we do see, and I don't think there's any doubt, we do see in the first century church, we see the gift of healing and miracles in a more prominent way than we do today. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. But I do believe that we see it more prominently in the early church than we do today. God gave the apostles and others extraordinary gifts of healing and miracles that reflected Jesus' own ministry, right? He healed. He performed miracles. But again, the presence of that in the modern day church is not as much. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul reminds believers that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, Jesus is the foundation, but he chose to build his church on the prophets, the apostles. Peter is the rock. You're the rock upon which I will build my church. So, in other words, it seems like the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, poured out a special manifestation of these gifts, healing and miracles, for the purpose of building his church. And it testified in a very special and unique way to the power of Christ and his resurrection. Now, why would he do that in a special and unique way through the apostles and maybe not so much today? Well, one reason is they didn't have this completed yet. This testifies, the Word of God, the completed Word of God, testifies to the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in some way it was sort of a validation of their message, a testimony to the power of God in a very real way as the gospel was reaching new places that it had never been before. Okay? So I do believe that on that foundation, God chose, in building that, he chose to use these gifts. Remember, the gifts, one of the primary purposes is to build the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. So God was using these gifts in a unique way to build the early church and to build his body and to glorify his name. So it's reasonable to believe that now that we have the completed Word of God, revelation of God, that maybe that's one of the reasons we don't see it as commonly as we used to. Now, that being said, okay, don't misunderstand me. Healing and miracles still happen. I know people that have been healed. I've heard their testimony. I've seen them walking around when they shouldn't be, all right? I've seen miracles take place. God still heals. He still performs miracles. And sometimes he chooses to do that through individuals, okay? Can't be explained because it's God working a miracle through an individual. And God has called us to pray for healing and for miracles. James chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, we're instructed clearly to pray for the supernatural. We see instances of healing and miracles, although personally, as I interpret the scripture, I believe it serves a different function in the church than it did in the early church. And we're going to talk about how speaking in tongues falls into that category to some degree as well. It is a different function. And listen, God still calls us to be healing agents. He calls all of us to go to places where nobody else will go and provide healing through acts of service and mercy and grace, and to go to places where the gospel has yet to penetrate. And I believe that it's possible. I hear stories about this, and I'm not going to deny them, that in areas of the world where the gospel has not yet penetrated, you do see more healing and miracles because God is building his church there and validating the message there in places where the gospel is not and the word of God is not present. And so how do we approach this? Well, there's always going to be a little bit of mystery around why God chooses to heal some and he doesn't choose to heal some. On the one hand, it does seem that these kind of miracles and healing that we see in the New Testament aren't as prevalent today. On the other hand, we shouldn't discount God's desire to act in supernatural ways in history. And he does that. You know, maybe today we don't see as much healing because God uses it differently. Maybe, and you have to be careful here, but maybe the reason we don't see as much healing and miracles in the church is because of complacency in the Western world and this Christianized society, a lack of faith. You have to be careful there in saying the reason somebody's not healed is because they didn't have enough faith. A lot of damage can be done with that. And sometimes God chooses not to heal people. He's got a purpose greater than their temporary comfort. And that's up to God. So it's not always tied to whether or not you have enough faith. I want to say that clearly. I've known people that were hurt deeply by people telling them the reason your child or the reason you weren't healed is because you didn't have enough faith. But there is something too, I believe. Maybe we don't see God working miraculously because our faith needs to increase. And we need to trust God more. I believe that we don't see as much, but I also believe that God still heals and he can use people to heal. But we can be sure that the genuine gifts of healing and miracles that are from God are different than some of the modern day exhibitionist for show types of healings that we see. Whenever healing is done, here's the test, okay? Whenever true healing comes from God, the glory goes to God and not the person performing the act that God is working through. God still heals, but he gets all the glory, not the Christian that God is using. Now, we've identified the serving gifts, so now let's talk about some truths as we finish up today. We're going to talk about a few truths about serving gifts that I hope, regardless of where you fall, where your strength is, where God has gifted you, I hope these truths will help you understand a little bit better about how God uses and wants to use this gift in your life. Now, we're talking about serving gifts and speaking gifts. But here's the first truth. Serving gifts can involve speaking. All right? Just because you're stronger in areas of service doesn't mean you're a mute, all right? Doesn't mean you never speak. There are plenty of serving gifts that do involve speaking, and as we'll see next week, speaking gifts do involve serving. This is just a way to help understand how the Holy Spirit works predominantly through these areas of gifting. Now think about it. If you have the gift of administration, you're going to be good at organizing. You're going to be good at leading people. You're going to be good at directing people and telling them what tasks they need to be matched with. How are you going to do that without speaking? There's going to be direction involved. You're going to have to use the voice that God gave you. You may be good at details, but you're going to have to help people like me who don't have this gift know what details need to be performed. If you are gifted in the area of leadership, there's a lot of service involved in that, but you are no doubt called to cast verbally the vision that God has given you for the group of people that you're leading. There's speaking involved. If you have the gift of mercy, you can empathize with somebody all day long, but your gift of mercy is going to compel you to comfort them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to speak to them. It's going to involve speaking. I can go through every gift. I'm not going to again, but I can go through every gift and show you ways that they involve speaking. Serving involves speaking. Now, not everybody is a teacher or a preacher, and that's okay. But we're all called to use our voices to testify to who God is and to share the gospel, right? Doesn't matter what your gift is. And God wants to use your gift, your uniqueness, to share the gospel in a very specific and unique way through your act of serving, coupled with your testimony about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. We're called to grow in our knowledge of Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So we grow in our faith. And remember, gifts are a key element in this. As I spend time with the Lord, as I study his word, as I pray, as I discover my gifts and I use my gifts, I'm going to grow in my faith. And I'm going to grow in my knowledge of who Jesus is. And that knowledge will do no good if I don't put it into practice, apply it, but also I'm called to share that knowledge with others. As I grow using my gifts, serving, studying God's word, spending time with him, I grow in my knowledge of who he is, and so I need to be ready to share what I've learned with others. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord is holy, ready at all times, at any time, to give a defense, to share to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that's in you. Why do you have this hope? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you serving me? Why are you taking time with me? Well, let me tell you why. It involves speaking, sharing what we've learned, and then sharing the gospel. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. This applies to everybody, whether you're gifted in the area of evangelism in a unique way, we'll talk about that next week, or not. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So sharing the gospel sharing what we have experienced ourselves, and then making disciples. Go and make disciples. If you're going to disciple somebody, you're going to have to talk to them eventually. All right? It involves, even if you don't have the gift of teaching, that involves teaching. Making disciples. We're all called to do that. And God, again, wants to use your unique giftedness in this in different ways, in how you share the gospel and how you disciple, but we're called to disciple. 2 Timothy 2:2, you have heard me teach these things, Paul says to Timothy, that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths, what you've learned, Timothy, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Teaching, sharing, discipling. It's also important to know that we have a lot of us have a mix of gifts. Guess what? You may have a strength and a serving gift and a speaking gift, all right? And you'll discover how God wants to use that in a unique way in your life. And so we're all called to speak, and we're all called to serve. The next truth, serving gifts tend to be people-focused. They tend to be people-focused. So another way of describing serving gifts is that they tend to be people-focused instead of content-focused. Now, let me say before I move forward, I'm not really presenting this as a contrast to those with speaking gifts. I'm not saying that people with speaking gifts don't care about people. That's not true, okay? This is just a way, it's really just in contrast to being content-focused. Maybe, you know, quality, not quantity. People instead of content. It's just a way to understand how the Spirit uses these serving gifts. But there's no doubt serving gifts are very much people-focused. Jesus was people-focused, right? I mean, he sets the example. And we look at his life, his ministry. He came to serve, Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. His healings, his redemption of sinners, spending time with the outcasts of society, tax collectors, sinners. I mean, we see a lot of examples of this, but I immediately think of the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was up in the tree. Jesus comes through town. He invites Zacchaeus down. He goes to his house. Everybody hated Zacchaeus for good reason. He was a tax collector. They took advantage of the people. Nobody wanted to be around him. Jesus singled him out because he didn't see a tax collector that everybody hated. He saw a person, a sinner in need of a Savior. And he saw his heart, and he knew that Zacchaeus would receive that. He saw a person. And then we see this. Jesus says this about him in Luke 19:9. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. People focused. He didn't focus, not that God ignores our sin, he doesn't, but he didn't focus on Zacchaeus and what he had done. He saw Zacchaeus and what Jesus could do through him. A person, people focused. And then there's the personal touch that he gives to the leper when he heals the man with leprosy. Matthew 8:1-3. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came and he knelt before him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Faith. He has faith in Christ. Reaching out his hand. This is a big deal, folks. Big deal. To touch someone with leprosy was huge. And this man probably had not experienced physical touch from a human being in years. That type of intimacy. But because Jesus is people-focused, he reaches out his hand and Jesus touched him. Imagine what that felt like. Not only being healed, but experiencing the touch of a personal Savior. I'm willing, Jesus said, be made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He's people-focused. And I'll tell you, possibly the greatest example of Jesus' service, other than, you know, the crucifixion itself, was in the upper room with the disciples. He washed their feet. Now, I brought a pair of sandals here, and you can tell these sandals are well worn. They're not mine, by the way. Not big enough, for one thing. How many of you are ready for spring? Summer? Yeah. I heard a few amens there. Some of you, I'm not a big sandals wearer. I don't wear flip-flops very often, but some of you love wearing sandals in the summertime, right? You just wait for the time when you can just let your feet breathe, right? You love it. And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But what happens when you wear sandals all the time? What's going to happen to your feet? You don't have socks and shoes protecting them. Your feet are going to get dirty. And you can tell these have been worn quite a bit. Your feet are going to get filthy. Well, that's all they wore in Jesus' day and time. And so people's feet were nasty. I mean, take the person with the smelliest feet you know and multiply that times 10, and that's probably what most people's feet were like in this day and time. And that's why they reserved the washing of people's feet for the servants, the lowest of the servants. And so when Jesus got up from that table and he took that rag and that bowl of water and began washing his disciples' feet, you understand why Peter, of course Peter, he's the prophet in the bunch. We'll talk about that next week. Peter speaks up and says, no, you can't do this. But Jesus was making a very important point. He was people-focused, and he came not to be served, but to serve. Now, we serve him every day and should serve him every day, but as a human, his purpose was to serve mankind and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so when he washed their feet, he was telling them, hey, the God of the universe is doing this for you. This is how you reach people. This is how you show them my love. We've all got to be people-focused, regardless of our giftedness. But people with the gift of that falls in the category of serving gifts, understand this. They're motivated by people, serving others. They are people-focused. That's a good way to understand. Again, it's not a contrast necessarily to those with speaking gifts. Now, people with serving gifts may have an easier time being people-focused than some that are strong in some of the speaking gifts, but we all should be called to be or should be people-focused. It's best understood people-focused as opposed to content-focused. The third truth, serving gifts depend uniquely on the strength that God provides. Go back to 1 Peter 4:11. Now, all gifts are exercised, when they're exercised in the Spirit, they're exercised in God's strength, okay? But Peter makes an interesting distinction in 1 Peter 4:11. He says, those who speak, speak with God's words, God speaking through them, okay? But then he says, those who serve, he uniquely characterizes that, tells us, those who serve, serve in the strength that God provides. Those especially gifted in these areas to serve the body of Christ do it because of a supernatural strength that only God provides. There's a difference between serving in my own strength versus serving in God's strength. Because I cannot do on my own what only God can do through me. And there are things that God calls us to do as believers that are beyond human capability and human reasoning. I have to depend on the strength that God provides. And the results, if I try to serve in my own strength versus serving in the strength that God provides, is that I'm going to tend to be self-glorifying because I'm going to be confident in myself versus God-glorifying. I'm going to end up pursuing my own agenda because I think I can do it and know it, versus pursuing God's agenda and his plan and purpose. I'm going to end up being self-centered instead of God-centered in what I do. And some of the reasons we tend to serve within our own strength rather than in the Spirit's strength and the strength that God provides is a lack of faith, a lack of time with God, a lack of trust in him, a lack of spiritual growth, a lack of faithfulness in the church because these gifts are meant to be used together in the body of Christ. All of these can contribute to that. But here's where we have to be careful with abilities. We talked about this last week. God gives us abilities and he gives us gifts. He wants to use both. But if I depend on my abilities alone, that focuses more on me and what I can do. And if you were born with a lot of natural abilities, you're going to struggle with this more than somebody who doesn't. Okay? Because it's so easy if I'm gifted, if I am talented, to try to depend on my own strength rather than to depend on God. It's like the rich young ruler. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who's wealthy to be saved, Jesus says. It's not impossible, but he says it's easy because they have a lot and they can depend on themselves. It's easy to depend on that I have. The same can be said with abilities. So you have to determine in your heart to trust in God. You have to spend time with the Lord and live in submission to him. Serve in the strength that God provides. And the final truth is this. Those with serving gifts make things happen in the body of Christ. I mean, those of us with speaking gifts, with leadership gifts, casting vision, although that is a serving gift. I mean, those of us who are more visible, a lot of times we're directing the path, but it's the folks behind the scenes, it's the folks with the serving gifts that really make things happen, that do things that nobody else knows about. God knows about it, and he's glorified through it. And when exercising these gifts in a healthy community of faith, those with serving gifts perfectly complement those with speaking gifts. And this really highlights the two primary ways we serve God in the body of Christ. I mean, there's a lot to it, but I'm going to simplify it because I like to be simple. Try to be. We speak and we serve God. We talk about him and we serve him. And we're all called to on some level. We communicate the good news of the gospel, and then we roll up our sleeves and we serve one another. We serve our communities. We take the gospel to the nations. That's what we're called to do. And I want you to think about this before we conclude. Regardless of how God has gifted us individually, all of us are gifted to serve others and called to serve others and not ourselves. It's not about me and my gift. It's God's gift that he's using through me, and it's for his glory and for his church and to take the gospel to the nations. Our gifts were made to be spilled out in service to Christ and his people, to glorify God and to build his church. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Lord, 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now, we use 1 Peter 4:11 to divide the gifts up, but I want to go back there and back up a verse, to verse 10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. Use your gift to serve God, to serve others. A variety of gifts and their function, and the fact that that's the case should remind us to appreciate the beauty and creativity with which God equips his church to fulfill his mission. We are all called to serve. Now, I've asked a couple of people to help me. Andrew Cook, where are you? Come on up. Gracie's going to help me too, because she was standing next to Andrew this morning, and I asked her. All right. Andrew says he trusts me and he trusts Gracie. We're about to find out, okay? All right, Gracie, I'm going to need you to help me. Andrew, you come. Let's go over here. All right. You stand behind the table, all right? All right, Gracie, take these and hold them. Oh, no. Andrew has no idea what I'm doing here, so he's agreed to do this without knowing. Okay, come over here, Gracie. All right, put your arms straight out to the side, okay? All right, Gracie, you're going to help me tie Andrew to this. Hold up the board right now, okay? Are you regretting your decision now, Andrew? Yeah, a little bit? Okay, well, too late now. All right, here we go. All right, I'm going to strap you in here, all right? Yeah, you can go ahead and start if you can get it, Gracie, though. Y'all just bear with us. That's a lovely sound. Doing okay, Andrew? Okay. All right. I'll catch up to you in a minute, Gracie, if you can't get it. At least I'm not just making you stand there like this. I'm giving you some support here, all right? All right. You okay, Gracie? You need some help? All right, I'm coming. I would tell y'all to talk amongst yourselves, but I think they're enjoying the show, Andrew. They're waiting to see what I'm going to do to you here in a minute. I bet you are too, aren't you? Don't worry. It won't be too bad. All right, you still doing okay there, Andrew?
All right, here you go, Gracie. That's okay. We're not going to keep you in here too long. All right, one more. Yeah. Well, you're on the right track there. I'll explain in a minute, all right? All right. All right, Andrew. Now, I got something for you. Are you thirsty, Andrew? Even if you're not, say you are, okay? Are you thirsty, Andrew? Okay. All right. So I tell you what, grab that bottle and take a drink. Okay, all right. We can be here all day, all right. I kind of wanted to see what he was going to do, didn't y'all? All right, now does this remind y'all of anything, how he's standing right now? What does it remind you of? I want you to think about it. Just hang out there for a minute, Andrew, all right? I want you to think about it. Jesus gave his life, right? He was nailed to a cross. He was on the cross, most believe, about 6 hours. He had been beaten, crown of thorns on his head. He was in agony, nailed to a cross, hands and feet nailed. Every time he had to breathe, he had to lift himself up to breathe. After a few hours of that, he was exhausted. He couldn't do it anymore. That's how those who died on the cross, they died of suffocation. Eventually, they just couldn't do it anymore, okay? And just before, right before Jesus died, he said something. What did he say? He said, "I'm thirsty." And a soldier, of all people, offered him a drink of vinegar. He took hyssop, put vinegar, dipped it in, and gave him a drink. And so Jesus, even on the cross, was showing us the importance of serving others. He used a soldier to teach us a valuable lesson, I think. Okay, so Andrew, you're thirsty. Here's what we're going to do. Gracie, here's why you're here, not just to tie him to the board. Open that bottle of water and give Andrew a drink. I ask if you trust him. All right. Don't just pour it in there. Go ahead. Give him, drink it like a normal person, Andrew. Come on. All right. Try it again. Give him a drink. All right. Is it good stuff? So how's it feel to depend on somebody else to give you a drink of water? Not good. It's a little different. It can be uncomfortable. All right. I'm going to let Andrew loose. I'm been torturing him long enough. I could have just left you like this and told you to sit down, but I'm not going to do that. All right. How you doing over there, Gracie? Well, you may be stuck, Andrew. I can't get this one. There we go. All right. They just stick in all kinds of ways, don't they? Slide it. Go ahead and slide it. There we go. All right, y'all give them a hand, please, for putting up with my shenanigans. But listen, keep that visual in your mind, okay? If a soldier can serve our Lord, how much more should we as his people be willing to serve him? I mean, it's amazing what a cup of cold water will do, and the scripture talks about that. But just that simple act, a drink. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life and my life to gift us with certain abilities, certain spiritual gifts, to be used not by my power, not by your power. And all that soldier had to do was dip basically a sponge in water and lift it up. Not an incredible feat. And any of us could do in our own strength. But the Holy Spirit empowers you and empowers me. And listen, this is an area I think we need to have our faith increased. Because he wants to work through you and he wants to work through me. He wants to work through us as the body of Christ to use those gifts in a supernatural way. And this isn't some hocus pocus, whatever, spiritualized. No, in a supernatural, God working in ways that can only be described by God doing it through you and me to accomplish something that we have never seen before. But we each have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to learn more about how you've gifted me, and then I'm going to put it into practice by faith, allowing you, exercising that gift, working through me. Let's take a moment and just go before the Lord in prayer with that in mind, that truth. And it is a truth I would stake my life on. God is, if you are a believer, God has gifted you. He wants to use that gift for his glory, for his kingdom, to build up his church. If you are not a believer, God wants you to discover why he put you on this earth. He wants you to discover all of what we're talking about, but you have to receive the gift of salvation that only he can provide. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He offers you salvation. He was raised from the dead 3 days later to give victory over death, and he offers you a way to be free from sin and to pursue the life that he has for you and to spend eternity with him in heaven, but you have to receive that gift. Believe that he is who he says he is, that he died for your sins. Recognize that you need forgiveness of your sins and invite him into your life. Make him Lord of your life, ruler. Give him control. Accept him. But wherever you are today, as we pray, just ask the Lord to speak to your heart, to show you clearly how to respond to the truths that he's shown us today. Father, you have gifted us for your glory, for your purpose, and to build up your church. It's not about us. It's about you and your body, your bride, and what you want to do in this world to bring others into a saving relationship with you. We submit to you. And Lord, I pray that each of us would, that we right now, in this moment, in this time, that we would hear your voice clearly. No distractions, nothing else keeping us from hearing you. But as your still small voice speaks to our heart, Lord, help us to listen and help us to respond. Father, show us how you want us to respond to your word. And may we do it in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for our time of commitment?